Want to welcome everybody watching online. We have some people in Dallas, Texas with Jubilee. What's up, Jubilee in Texas? And also Matt Sinclair in L.A. Let's give them a big hand watching online. Amen. Somebody's waving in the back. Are you waving to me? Are you waving to me? Where are you from? Texas. Hey, I got to tell y'all something. I went to a... how many of you would ever think to go and see a all-girls tackle football game? How many of y'all think that ain't going to be any good? That won't be any good. How many of y'all think that would be good? Anybody? Y'all got any comments? Good or bad? How about good? How about there ain't no way it could be any good? It wasn't funny. It was dead serious. I went yesterday to see the San Diego Surge play. It's a professional football team. There were some ladies on the team who were honored for playing up to 10 years. So I don't know how long the league's been going on, but they were 10-year veterans. It was awesome. If any of y'all need a football fix, they're in the playoffs. It's a national championship deal. They're playing this Saturday night at Mira Mesa High School at 7 o'clock. If they win, they're going to go to Dallas and play for their Super Bowl. And they've been beating everybody by 30, 40 points a game. They're ridiculous. But I could not believe it. And, I'm a football guy. I went there to pray for the team, was on the sideline. It was incredible. Some of the ladies go to church here, so I went there. It was amazing. I couldn't believe how talented these women were. So I said, I ain't going out there with them. They hurt me, but they were good. They were amazing. So anyway, that's just wanted to throw it out there. If you want to do something Saturday night, go see some ladies bust them up. They were busting people up. There was a mom out there, her face paint. You know how you have guys put the black stuff under their eye? She had put costume blood coming from her eyes down her cheeks. I was like, are you out of your mind? She's like, well, I just wanted to get over, And her son was there. She's like, it was unbelievable. I had a great time. So for whatever it's worth, go see the San Diego Surge. Hopefully they'll win the national. I don't know what they call the Super Bowl, whatever they call it. But they're going to, we got some good football talent here in San Diego. It has nothing to do with my sermons. Let's see your Bible. Let's see. One more time, say word. Pen. Lesson plan. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 9. Let's take 2 minutes. Do we have any visitors from out of town? Yes, where are you from? Yes. Where? Brazil, oi, oi! You know we beat you guys today, and did you kind of come here to get comforted and the what? The youngest, the girls, the women's soccer.
And the youngers also.
The what? Oh, the youngers? What's that? Oh, 17. Yeah. Did you come here to kind of get comforted because you're feeling sad a little bit? Okay. We'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. What's your name? What's your name? Paulo? Paulo and Denise. Can we pray for you? Anybody else? Just a couple people. Where are you from?
Puerto Rico.
Hey, how you doing? And why are you here?
Work.
And how did you find the church? And they told you about the church? The hotel told you? Wow, very good. Now, you don't have any problem me talking fast, right? No, because y'all talk so fast in Puerto Rico. Oh, my goodness. I grew up in New York, and I had the Puerto Rican girls talking to me because they think I'm from Puerto Rico because I got the... Okay, my father, actually, when I was growing up, my father used to tell me I was adopted from San Juan. For real, he told me that. I flew to Puerto Rico like 2 years ago, and this is 2 years ago, he told me, did you see your mother? So all my life I grew up, I was looking for a Puerto Rican wife since I was little, because he told me that. So I married this girl who who looks Puerto Rican but's not, just like me. I look Puerto Rican but not. So, no, I'm kidding. Anybody else? Who else here? Who else is a visitor? Just, yes, where are you from?
Washington.
State? State. Are all y'all together?
Yeah.
You have four kids?
No. It's just, she's my daughter, Vanessa, and Elizabeth. That's my sister.
How are you? One more person. Yes, where are you from? North Carolina. Is that you?
Norway.
Wow. Did you raise your hand? Yes, yes, you, sir. Where are you from? Oh, North Carolina. Okay. Hawaii. From the moon or from Mars or live on the sun. Where in Hawaii? Last one. Where in Hawaii are you from? What'd he say? Did he say something really bad? What'd he say? Not really from Hawaii. That's okay, man. I love Hawaii. That's my vacation spot. So if you lied, we forgive you, brother. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for being good to us. And we just pray you encourage us today. And I pray people who are struggling with something would let it go today. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a program in the Los Angeles County correctional system, judicial system, criminal system, called Hug a Thug. Hug a Thug. This program is, you go to jail, I believe you go to jail, you get locked up for domestic violence, and then they put you in this very nice environment with nice carpet, nice beds, and they have clean rooms, and they teach you conflict resolution, drug rehab, because most people are on drugs or have drug abuse in their past, and they just encourage the guys, and the purpose is to not only punish them, get them off the street, but also to rehabilitate them, so they can become a better person when they get out. As we continue our series called Why Do Bad Things Happen, we've been looking at reasons bad things happen. One is people are evil and they just do evil things. But one of the reasons stuff happens in our life is because God does them to us. And let me define bad. A bad thing in our world is anything that happens that we do not like. I'm sitting in traffic. That's a bad thing because I want to get home quick. I go to the store to buy a dress, not me, but, you know, a lady goes to the store and buys a dress, and someone gets the dress right before her. That's a bad thing. Or you get cancer, your house burns down, or your spouse cheats on you and leaves you. That's a bad thing. So it could be anywhere from, you know, you're sitting in traffic to they ran out of your latte to something terrible where your life is in danger. So we categorize all those things as bad because life is all about us, of course. God looks at it a little different. Some of that stuff is just your selfish issues. But when God does something to you that you don't want him to do, like make you wait for an answer of your prayer, that's a bad thing. Lord, I want to know now. So when I say God's going to could possibly do something to you, it includes just something that you don't like. And he will do stuff to you or to you that you don't like all the time because life is not about you, it's about him. And if you think life's about you, anything he does that's about him is probably going to be opposite of what's about you, and you're not going to like that. So I want to preface it by saying that. So there's sometimes God is going to do something to you that you're not going to like, but the purpose always is to get you to live the way he wants you to live. The purpose always is to get you to live the way he wants you to live. Now, whenever something bad happens to you, it'd be so easy, based on what I just said, to say, God's doing that. And because God's doing that, I'm not going to church. I'm not reading your Bible. Well, if you want to play that game of really one trying to know whether it's God or just your issue or whether it's your fault, because sometimes bad stuff happens to us because we just flat out mess up. Can I get amen? Amen. We deserve it. We messed up. And you just need to take it. But what's most important is not why it's happening. Is it God? Is it evil people? Whatever. What's most important all the time is how you respond. It's not what people call you. It's what you answer to. So how are you going to respond? This story we're going to read, it's about a man named Saul. Everyone say Saul. Saul's name was eventually changed to Paul. Saul's name became what? And his name got changed to Paul. But when it was Saul, Saul's job, his calling, his passion was to find Christians, Jesus followers, arrest them, torture them, and kill them, or have them killed. Matter of fact, the first martyr in the Bible, Stephen, when he was killed, they laid clothes at Saul's feet. He was over supervising. As a matter of fact, let's read chapter 7, verse 57. Right when Stephen, the first martyr, was being killed, chapter 7, verse 57. Look at verse 58, I'm sorry. It says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. That was the Apostle Paul. He is persecuting Christians. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3 says, and for Saul had made havoc of the church, entering every house, they were house churches, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This is Saul. He would later become the Apostle Paul, wrote almost half the New Testament. Okay, so look at chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way was the Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he says, I'm going to Damascus, and if I find Christians there, I'm going to arrest them and bring them back. This is what he did. This is the Apostle Paul. Okay? He's getting ready to have something bad happen to him. He's going to be made blind. He's going to have his sight taken away for 3 days. He's going to knock to the ground. He's not going to eat for 3 days. And it's going to be because God did it. Let's read. It says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Everyone say me. On three, say me. One, two, three.
Me.
Very good. This voice from heaven says, why are you persecuting me? The voice is saying me. And then it says in verse 5, he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It goes like a cactus. Now, Jesus is saying, you are persecuting me. Everyone take a deep breath in. On three, say me. One, two, three.
Me.
Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? The human body has about 60 trillion cells. Your body is made up of all cells. Everything in your body is part of a cell. It's made up of a cell. Imagine a cell is like a basketball, and inside the basketball is a tennis ball. That's the nucleus. And inside the tennis ball is DNA, and just imagine a ball of yarn. And that ball of yarn, if stretched out, would be 6 feet long in real life. Your DNA is 6 feet long if you took it out of each cell. You have 60 trillion cells and 60 trillion nucleus and 60 trillion DNA in the nucleus. You stretch them out 60 trillion times 6 feet. That's what's all balled up in all your cells in your body. And on that DNA is información, information. Yeah, I like that, huh? Yeah. Did I get that good? Okay. There is a million pages of información on the DNA. Now, to put it in perspective, have you ever seen a set of Encyclopedia Britannicas, the books that our parents bought us when we were little, but we never read it? 23 volumes, 25,000 pages of information in a set of encyclopedias. If you took that set of 23 volumes of encyclopedias, or 25,000 pages, and multiplied it by 40, that's how much information is in that little tennis ball. In every single cell in your body. Now, somebody would want you to believe, this is not an evolution creation talk, but since I'm on the topic, let me just, since I gave you the information, someone would want you to believe that all that information, a million pages of information, and by the way, every single one of your 60 trillion cells has exactly the same information in it. How'd that happen? Oh, it was an accident. It just figured itself out. Please. When I was a kid, we used to, when one of our friends would say something stupid, we would say, Negro, please. So that's why I say to all of y'all, whether you're Negro or not. So you think that a million pages of complex information can duplicate itself 60 trillion times, all perfectly identical by itself? Where did the information come from in the first place? But that, we're not going to get onto that. But all that information is in every single one of your cells. And so how do you have skin cells, heart cells, liver cells, kidney cells, stomach cells, bone cells, blood cells, that somehow a part of that 6-foot DNA, an aspect of it, is extracted and says, now you just access this much information for this cell and you make a heart. And then somehow another part of another cell says is told, you just use this part of information and you make an eye. And another part, another cell says, okay, you make blood. How that happens? The glory of God. So you have 60 trillion cells. They all have the same information in them, but they're accessing different parts of that million page document to do what they do, not only to become a skin cell or a heart cell or a heart or blood or plasma or your eye or your ear or your finger or the nerves or the bones, but they also now talk to each other so you can function. Whoo, that's amazing. That's so ridiculously incredible. Are y'all feeling this? Are you feeling me on this? It's amazing. It's amazing. So, but here's my point. You got all these 60 trillion cells, and they all have the same exact information in each one of them now. And they all connected to make a body. Everyone say body.
Body.
Say body.
Body.
Now let's spiritualize it. Whenever someone asks Christ to be their Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. And when God gives you the Holy Spirit, He gives you all the information about God, all the power of God, all the wisdom of God, all everything about God comes into you. And He puts the same Holy Spirit, the same information, the same power in every single person. The same, you have the same spiritual DNA. It's God. God doesn't give you a little bit of this, you a little bit of this, you a little bit of this. He gives you all. He gives it all to you. It's not like you know, I need more God. No, you don't need more God. God needs more you. That's all. You got God. God can't get, what's he going to give you? He's going to give you a little bit. And so he gives you all of us. And then he says, all of you are like my cells to my body. All you have the same information, but I'm going to tell you, I want you to preach. I want you to organize. I want you to become an eye. You become a mouth. You become a nose. And so all of us collectively make up the body. And if we work together, supernatural things happen. And so here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, Saul, you are persecuting my body. You're hitting my cells. That's me. I live in all those people. That is me. You're not persecuting my people. You're persecuting me. So here's my question to you. How are you persecuting Jesus? Talking about Christians, criticizing Christians, bringing them down, coming to, you know, people every Sunday all around the world come to church and they breathe the air that tithes and offerings pay for. You sit, your booty just wearing out the seat. We got to pay for the seat. And you're like, oh, I'm not paying. I'm just gonna sit here and criticize. I'm gonna walk out and yeah. God says, why are you wearing my stuff out? Why are you dragging my cause? This is God talking. Why are you dragging my cause? Why are you such an irritant to me? It's like getting in the ring and trying to box God as though you're going to hit God, and not expect him to go, boom, and hit you back. But you can't fight God. Your arms are too short to box with God. And so what he says to Paul, he says, Paul, Saul, you are persecuting me. I take this personally when you mess with my people, when you mess with my church. And so my question to you, my challenge to you is to think about what is it about your lifestyle that's fighting God? You're resisting God. And at some point, God is going to say, I have to discipline you. I have to correct you. I have to show you really who's in charge because you're not getting it. Something ain't right. Look at number 2 in your notes. Look at number 2. Before we do number 2, let's read. I'm sorry. Let's read because I want you to read it first. It says in verse 5, he says, who are you, Lord? And then he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. Everyone say, Lord. What do you want me to do? The Lord said, arise, go into the city, and I will tell you what you must do. Number 2 in your notes. Will your pain push you to say, God, why are you picking on me? Or, Lord, what do you want me to do? When things happen to you that you don't like, even if I was to tell you this is absolutely from God, which you probably will never really know if it's absolutely from God or not, but even if I was to tell you that, and it was something that you believe was so unfair, your response should always be, Lord, what do you want me to do? We have a tendency to go, God, just pick it on me. It's not fair. It's someone else is worse than me. Why are you doing this to me, God? I'm so good. I'm that, 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 that. And God does not respond to whining and complaining. He says, you can go kick all you want. What are you complaining about? I'm God. I can do what I want, and I will always be right. He can, and he is. So you're either going to say, Lord, I'm going to blame you for picking on me, or this is not fair, or God, what do you want me to do? Say, what do you want me to do on three? Three. One more time. Three. God, what do you want me to do? Every time something happens that you think is bad, instead of whining, complaining, racking your brain, why, this is not fair, say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm taking golf lessons, and I am a good student and probably an irritating student. The reason I'm a good student because I work hard and I get stuff and I like to practice. I'm a bad student because I ask a whole lot of questions, and if someone doesn't like a lot of questions, it can be irritating. But I have to ask questions, so if it's irritating, you're probably going to get irritated. So I say, why do I need to do that? Because of this. And why do I need to do that? Remember that little kid who asked why about everything? I'm that kid, except I'm not a kid. I'm an adult who's a kid. So my coach told me, in golf, for all y'all who play golf, golf is where love and hate coexist. But if you know golf, you have a driver, which is a real long club where you try to hit the ball real far, and then you have your different irons that hit different distances, then you have your wedge, which is real short, then you have your putter, and there's all different kind of techniques with the clubs. There's some things that are consistent with every club, and there's some things that are not. So when he tells me to do something, I always want to clarify, do I do this all the time, or do I just do this with this club? So one day he told me something that I do all the time, and I wanted to clarify. I said, do I do this all the time? He says, all the time. With every club? With every club. No matter what the shot is? No matter what the shot is. All the time. Every time. He says, every time. Are you sure? Now, this guy teaches pros, okay? Are you sure? I'm sure. Okay. All the time? You know what you need to do all the time when you have something bad happen to you is say to God, God, what do you want me to do? This is never about you being right and God being wrong, because that will never happen. What do you want me to do? My literary agent, his name is Lee. He's around my age. Very successful agent, book agent. 3 weeks ago, he was living a normal life. I found out he had brain cancer. He had a surgery last week, and the diagnosis was the worst diagnosis they anticipated. We have no idea what his future is. He could die in a year or two. He could live 10 years. They don't know. What is he going to do? Blame God? No. God, what do you want me to do? God will take, if he's going to get hope anywhere, it's going to be God. So why fight God? Why complain? Why waste all that energy and time waving your fist at a God you can't hit? God, what do you want me to do? And here's Saul, who is beating Christians down. God says, I have had enough with you. And there are going to be times that God is going to discipline you. And he is going to discipline you in a way you don't like. And the best and only reasonable thing for you to do is say, God, I am sorry. What do you want me to do? Because God just wants you to repent and surrender. Everyone say surrender. When the po-po comes and says, stick your hands up, they don't want to see your, they don't want to stick your hands up because they like this position. They want to know that you cannot, you are saying, I give up and I am not going to retaliate. Here are my hands. Matter of fact, let me see all your hands. Very good. Say, I surrender. This means I have nothing. I'm not holding anything. I'm not hiding a weapon. I give up. And at some point in your life, when you're going through something bad, you need to stop, get past the point of, oh, poor me, and say, oh, God, I surrender. What do you want me to do? Because I can't deal with this problem. And by the way, a lot of times, your problem is not your trial. Your trial is a symptom of something else. When you're sneezing, your problem is not sneezing. It's what's causing you to sneeze. And a lot of times the problems you have in your life is not the problem itself. It's not the person complaining to you. It's not your wife or your husband. It's what's causing it, or it's how you're interpreting it. And so Paul, he got to the point, or Saul got to the point where he says, Lord, I'm not fighting you anymore. Can you now direct my life? And that's all God wanted to hear. Let's keep reading. This story gets pretty good. Look what it says. Verse 7, it says, when the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no one. Verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He was blind. They led him by the hand. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Did God make him blind? Yes. That's not fair. Tell God that. I think it's completely fair. Matter of fact, I think it's more than fair because God could have killed him. Can I get amen? If you think God has no right to do something to you that you don't like, you need to reevaluate who you are and who you're not, and who God is and who he's not. God is blameless in all his ways. We are sinners and we deserve death. The fact that we're alive, we're on borrowed time. Matter of fact, I have a theory, my opinion. My opinion means what? Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. People die for one of two reasons. They die because either they have completed doing what God has set them out to do, or God figured they're not going to get around to it. If you're alive, it's either that God is still working on you and you're still getting to finish what he's called you to do, or he's planning to take you out. That's just my opinion. My opinion don't mean anything. You take it for what it's worth. Verse 10, there was a certain man in Damascus named Ananias. He said to him, Lord, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am. He said, arise and go to a street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus is praying. You know Paul was praying. And in a vision, I have told him that a man named Ananias is going to come put his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias says, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. As though Ananias is trying to inform God of something. God, don't you know about this guy? This would be a good place for God to say, duh. Verse 15, God says, go, I don't need your advice, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias, I appreciate your input, and I understand your concern. Saul is a very evil man. Saul has done many evil things to our people. But guess what? I got big plans for him. As you and I look at people, we have to remember not to see them as man sees, but how God sees. And we see people from the outward. We see people by what they do. God says, no, I see people for what they can be. And when I look around this room, when I look in the community, when I look at the world, I'm looking at people who are incredibly talented. And how do I know that, God says? I gave them the talent. I gave them the courage. I gave them the wisdom. And there are a lot of people doing bad things right now who are incredibly gifted and talented. Matter of fact, everybody's got a gift and a talent. And God says, I've allowed Saul to do as much evil as I can take. Now it's time for me to push his button. Now, Saul could have said no. Saul could have said no. And Saul just said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You have to get to a point where you stop complaining to God. And trust me, a lot of y'all have legitimately painful stuff that's way bigger than I could help or anybody could help. That's why you need to go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And let God take care of what you can't take care of. Verse 17. Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received the food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent many days with the disciples in Damascus. Number three in your notes. Number three, what changes in your life is God trying to bring about through your pain? Whatever you are going through, what is God trying to do in your life? I talked to a young couple about a year ago. Their child, under five, was dying of cancer. They said, can you pray for our little girl? I said, yes, but before I pray for your little girl, I want to pray for you. What is God trying to teach you as a couple through this? God does not waste any opportunities or experience. Don't get distracted by whether you think what's happening to you is fair or unfair. It is not fair. It is never fair. It's always unfair. And here's what I mean by that. We always deserve worse. Your sin and my sin deserve death. So if you're not dying and going to hell, you got the good end of the stick. Jesus died. That was unfair. What God is doing to you is righteous. He's saying, listen, I'm gonna bless you. It's gracious. I'm gonna bless you way more than you deserve. I'm only gonna allow this to happen. But the reason I'm gonna allow this to happen is because I want to redeem your soul. The Bible says it's better to lose one hand and go to heaven with one hand than to die and go to hell with both hands. And so God is allowing, sometimes you bring it on yourself, whatever it is, but it doesn't matter why it comes. The point is you have to get to a point where you say, God, what do you want me to do? I am willing to surrender. I'm willing to surrender. I just need to be obedient because that's all that matters to God. He doesn't care how much money you make, how big your business grows, how small it grows, how many houses you have, how big your house is. That's irrelevant. What's relevant, and by the way, whether you're happy every day or not, that's not his concern. As much as, are you holy? And to be holy sometimes takes pain because we hold on to unholiness. And we don't want to let it go. Don't take it. He's trying to take pain from you. He's trying to take your man from you because he knows what your man is going to do to you. Or your whoa man. Amen. And you're like, no, I want to keep it. He's like, I'm going to rip your fingers out of your hand if you don't let me take this thing from you. And then if you fight him, he says, okay, go ahead. And then you go ahead and do your thing and your life gets ruined and you blame God. God, why did you do this to me? I tried to tell you that 10 years ago. I tried to help you out. You don't want to listen. You went to that church every day, and that preacher, I gave that preacher a big mouth just for you. And he yelled at you every week. And you just sat there, I ain't listening to him. Now, are you ready to say, what do you want me to do? Because if you are, I love you. So give me your hands. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Keep your hand. Whisper. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's freaky. Close your eyes and bow your heads. that was freaky, freak. I see dead people. people and black people and brown people and Asian people and Puerto Rican people. Oh, what did I give you? I didn't give you number one? In what ways is your lifestyle fighting against God? I didn't give that to you? Three snaps in a circle, my bad. Let's pray. Lord, there are people here who need a surrender. They really need to surrender. They've been holding on to stuff they need to let go of. Pain, their pride, their selfish ways. They've been blaming you, blaming the church, blaming everybody except themselves. And they need to surrender and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? If today you're ready to surrender, for reals, surrender. Pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, my hands are open. I surrender. I give my life to you. I give my burden to you. I give you permission to do whatever you want with my life. I give you permission to use my talent however you want, my resources however you want, my dreams however you want. My body belongs to you. I surrender. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be part of your body, the body of Christ. Encourage me through my pain. Thank you. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you're watching online, wherever you are, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are as well. And there's a response mechanism right on your screen where you can respond to us and tell us that you pray with us. But right now, if you're sitting in here, I want you to, if you pray that prayer and you're saying, yes, Lord, I am giving, surrendering my life to you, I just want you to stand up and acknowledge God's love in your life. God bless you. Stay standing. God bless you. God bless you.